We're on level three, lesson seven, in the discipleship evangelism condensed version. It's called The Object of Saving Faith. Now, I want to say something. If you have the full-blown program, the 48-lesson full-blown, three manuals, CDs, DVDs edition, this will be out of order. Okay, you will still have some of your lessons like discipleship evangelism, how to use your testimony, and some of these kind of things, but there will come later towards the end of this level three. But if you're with me with the condensed version that we're using in Africa to disciple the African pastors and many places around the world, if you have the condensed version, well, then I've changed a few lessons in there. And the reason that I've changed these lessons is for this purpose, because the condensed version is so easy to use, you don't have to give lessons on how to use the lesson or how to teach the lesson. Because it's so easy to teach, I don't have to do that. So I took that material out and just put some new lessons in there. So we're in that section on the condensed version that we're getting into some new lessons. And yesterday was our lesson on the kingdom of God, which was a new lesson for this. And today will be the object of saving faith. It will be a new lesson. The next time, lesson eight will be the proper use of the law, which will be a new lesson. Lesson nine, we're not under the law, but under grace. That'll be a new lesson. And no more conscience of sin. Lesson 10 will be a new lesson. And then after that, I think it will go into the old material. No, it won't. Lesson 12, the fruit of salvation is a new lesson. There's lesson 13, the fruit of salvation part two is a new lesson. And then we go to the call of discipleship by Andrew on lesson 14, which is a lesson that's in the old program. How to use your testimony is a old lesson from the old program. And then lesson 16, using everyone's gifts to disciple, is in the old program or the full-blown program in lesson 16. So you have about five or six new lessons, and they're all in the condensed version. So today we're on the second new lesson, which is level three, lesson seven, under the 48-lesson condensed version. The name of it is The Object of Saving Faith. Now, you may or may not agree with this lesson today. Okay? You may or may not agree with this lesson today, but I at least want to stimulate your thinking. I at least want you to drive you to the Word, to, you know, like the Bereans. It said the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was saying were true. And this lesson today will challenge some of your modern day thinking about your Christianity. All right? And so I would like for it not to be a controversial lesson, but to be a lesson that will drive you to the Word of God. And, you know, to take your Bible like you've never read your Bible before, forget about all the stuff you've been around, you know, and just say, let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about the very essence of salvation? Let's take a look at it. And so I want you to be challenged today to do that, not controversial, not argumentative, but to just be challenged by the Scripture and then go to the Scriptures. You know, many times I'm challenged by different things, and when I'm challenged, what I do personally, I try to do research on both sides of the spectrum. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be over on this side. I don't want to be over on that side. And so what I do to bring a balance into my life is a lot of times I'll search this side of the subject, and I'll search that side of the subject. And I'll just take the Word of God, and I'll try to put that thing into some kind of a balance to come out with the truth. All right? And so today I'm going to challenge some of the things that you probably believe and operate in a little bit. And I don't want to challenge you with my theory or what I think about anything. I want to challenge you by the Word of God. All right? You know, someday you're going to stand before the Lord and you won't be able to say, well, you know, Andrew said this. Well, Andrew Womack told me that. Or Don Crow or Wendell or any of your instructors. You know? We're not infallible. We make mistakes. We're humans. And we look through a glass darkly. That means we see part of the truth, and there's part of the truth that we probably don't see. And that's why Ephesians 4 tells us that God has given the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry, because it takes more of a variety than just one person to get a clear understanding many times of the things that God is trying to say. All right? But the final authority is not what anyone says. The final authority is the Word of God. That is the final authority. You know, there was a modern-day cult that's considered a cult that the founder of this cult, I really don't want to name it because, you know, some of you have been in it probably, but anyway. But it's considered a cult by the modern evangelical community, and the founder of that cult, I mean, it's big. It was worldwide. It went all over the world. You could get materials free of charge by just writing into their ministry. Anytime you had a subject you want to know about, they'd be glad to send you material and so you could study and so on and so forth. It was a world ministry. It wasn't just a United States ministry. It was a world ministry going all over the world. And the man that founded that ministry, he died when he was 90-some years old, and many people thought that he would not die, that he would be the prophet, you know, that would usher in the coming of Jesus, so to speak. But he did die in his 90s, and before he died, he appointed someone to succeed him in this ministry, and he said, I know there's some things that's wrong in the church. I know there's some things that's wrong in the church, and if you see any error in the church, any false teaching in the church, I want you to change it. And you know what? The guy that succeeded him changed it completely. All right? And now that particular, which was known as a cult or is considered as a cult today in mainstream Christianity, is no longer considered a cult any longer because of all the changes that took place in that church. It has never been done in the history of Christianity that we know of. That some a movement of a group of people worldwide, as big as that was, actually made 180 degrees, turned around and went the totally opposite direction. Why did I say that? I say that because none of us are infallible. I hope you're not here in this school following a man. You know, I'm saying this on a DVD, on a video that's going to go to many schools in the future. What I'm saying today is going to be heard in many schools in the future. And I'm just saying to all of you schools around the world, I hope you don't follow a man. I hope you're not following a man, all right? I hope that you are like the Bereans that are searching the Scriptures daily to see if what you're being told is true. Amen? I'll tell you something. The Bible is a book that, you know, when I was in my 20s, I could tell you everything the Bible said. I can't do that today. Amen? I just can't do that today. Because I learned that the Bible was a lot greater and the mind of God was a lot more than what I thought it was when I was 20-some years old. Amen? There are some mysteries. There are some things that I don't understand fully. But I know this, the Bible does say this, the things that are revealed are given to the sons of men, and the secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things that God didn't tell us. Now, he may tell us in the future, but he's not going to tell us right now. But the things that are revealed through the scripture, through the word of God, belong to us, and we need to diligently get a hold of those things. Amen. I have found more comfort and more strength in my life personally and all the things that I've gone through in my life from the scriptures more than anything else. That's what has kept me stable when I was unstable, is the scriptures. It's the word of God. Jesus said, the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're not just dead letter. They're spirit. Their spirit and their life. And so today we're going to look at something that hopefully will stimulate your thinking. And when we first read this, it may not click, but then if I emphasize it a little bit, I think you'll get the point of what we're trying to say today. All right? So level 3, lesson 7, the object of saving faith. If you have the 34 lesson book called Discipling 101 that I put out a few years ago, this same lesson is also in that book. Okay. It says this, suppose that on your wedding day, as you stood before the pastor, he suddenly began to say these words, do you take this woman to be your personal cook, to clean your house, to do your dishes? Do you take her from this day forth to vacuum the floors and to dust the furniture as long as you both shall live? There's a revival breaking out. And it's mainly among the males. I don't know what's going on here. Some of the males are lifting their hand and said they received a healing. It says, suddenly your wife-to-be says, stop. If you want me as a person that only does things for you, you can hire a maid. I want you to love me, to take me for who I am. If you take me for who I am, I will do all of those things for you, but I want you to take me, all of me. I don't want you to just take my benefits and not my person. Okay? Now, how does this relate? A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian, said this, now, it seems odd that some teachers never noticed that the only true object of saving faith is none other than Christ himself. Not the saviorhood of Christ, nor the lordship of Christ, but Christ himself. God does not offer salvation to the one who will believe on one of the offices of Christ, nor is an office of Christ ever presented as an object of faith. Modern-day evangelism presents the offices of Christ and say, accept Jesus as your Savior, for instance, that's an office, your Savior, or accept Him as Lord, accept Him as Savior, accept Him into your heart, or this or that, or all these kind of things. But what A.W. Tozer here is saying, that God does not offer salvation to one that believes on one of the offices of Christ, nor is an office of Christ ever presented as an object of faith. Neither are we exhorted to believe on the atonement, nor on the cross, nor on the priesthood of the Savior. All of these are embodied in the person of Christ. Hello. I didn't take my wife to be my personal cook, to clean the house, to take care of the kids, to do all of these things. Those are things that she does. That's like her offices as a wife or this or that. But in a marriage relationship, you take the person. And in taking the person, you get all of the benefits of those things that they do and they perform. It's like taking a picture of your wife or your husband, and you're taking a trip and you're out doing some things, and so your wife or your husband or something is at home and you miss them, so you take the picture out and you begin to, you know, look at the picture and study the picture and say, "You, I love you," and, you know, while you're out there alone and this and that, and you come back home and you take that same picture and your wife's right there with you and you're studying the picture. And you're saying, "I love you. I like how you look here." And she's tapping you on the shoulder. "I'm here. So I don't have time for you right now. I'm studying, you know, the picture." Now that's what we're talking about here. It says all of these different offices are embodied in the person of Christ, but they are never separated, nor is one ever isolated from the rest. I'm going to read that again. All of these are embodied in the person of Christ, these different offices, but they are never separated, nor is one ever isolated from the rest. But that's not the way it is in modern Christianity today. We separate, isolate all of what Jesus is and does from his person. And so if you want him as Savior, you can have that now. If you don't want him as Lord, you don't really want him to take hold and control your life, well, then you can do, you can, you know, make that decision sometime later. You know, if you don't really want him as your healer, well, then, you know, you can, you don't have to believe that. If you want him, you know, and so we just take and choose and pick apart his person. The call was never to any of these things. The call was to him. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. "Much less are we permitted to accept one of Christ's offices and reject another. The notion that we are so permitted is a modern-day heresy, and I repeat, like every heresy, it has had its evil consequences among Christians." End of quote. That's why we see people going through motions that have not come to a place of conversion. Because we've run it in our society like a modern day microwave oven. You know, we've run them through the formulas without a change of the heart and dealing with the person. I wasn't going to say this. I wasn't even thinking about this, but since it came to mind, I'll say it. There is nowhere from the Scripture, I'm talking about the Scripture right now, there's nowhere in the Scripture where anyone put some words in somebody else's mouth and had that other person say those words back to God, or, you know, "say this after me" kind of thing. There is no example of that in the Scripture. There's no example in the Scripture where somebody came up and said, "We'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." There's no example in the Scripture where anyone did that. There's no example in the Scripture of anyone saying, well, then ask Jesus Christ now, ask Jesus now into your heart. There's no example of that in the Scripture. And yet we have the truth, and we're condemning everybody around us as being false and as being cults and this and that and that. And in our practice, we think all of these things that we're doing is in the Bible and in the Scripture. And if I ask you, well, just show me somewhere in the Scripture, show me somewhere in the Bible, you can't do it because it's just not in the Bible. But we got the truth. Everybody else, these people are all wrong and all this kind of stuff. Well, how much of the stuff that we believe and we're practicing and we're doing is wrong? You know, I learned a long time ago when somebody comes and knocks on my door to test everything the person says with the apostolic teaching of the book of Acts that the apostle preached and what the apostles told them to do and how to respond to the message. So the way that I determine truth from error is to take their message, compare it to the apostolic messages that's in the book of Acts, because you get, I don't know how many sermons there in the book of Acts, the apostles tell you exactly what they said to people when they invited them to salvation. You can read it for yourself and you can see what they tell people to do. And you know what? We don't really do that. Starting with Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." He didn't separate him up into different offices. I mean, he just says, this is him. He's Lord. He has the right to be Lord. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's all these things because they're all embodied in him. Jesus said, "Come follow me." And if you come, you see, the word follow means to turn around and you're going your direction and you turn around and go move his direction. What is that? That the Bible calls that repentance. You're going that way. Jesus is going that way. You turn around to follow him. You know what the Bible calls that? Conversion. That's what the word conversion means. Turn around, go this direction to follow him. That's conversion. The word belief has the idea of not just intellectually believe something in your head. I said that little prayer or something else, but it has the idea of believing to the point that you're entrusting and relying upon someone and you're persuaded that this person is who he claims to be, and he claims to be the only way to the Father. You better come through him. Do you get the point? Why do we emphasize part of Christ, his benefits, or an office of Christ, but not Christ? That's like taking a wife in marriage as your personal cook, but not her as for her person, for who she is. Let's go through our questions here. And then I'll share a few other things here. Let's read John 1:12. See, I didn't really understand these when I first became a Christian because my Bible, I read tracts a lot. I'd read a lot of tracts and the little things that they said on the back of the tracts and that kind of thing, but I didn't read the Bible. Then I started reading the Bible one day. And the Bible says this in John 1:12, it says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So question number one is this: read John 1:12 and choose one of these answers. As many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who he really is, his full person. As many as received Jesus as Savior, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. As many as received Jesus as Lord, as many as received him as priest, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. The answer is, as many as received him. And when you receive him, he is Lord, he is Savior, he is priest, he is king, he's all of those things. But you're receiving him in meaning that in the embodiment of his person means that who he is and what he's done. He went to a cross. He died for you. He was your substitute. He became your sin to give you his righteousness. But you don't believe on those things, you believe on him. And upon him and in him is all of those things that he has done. Question number two, let's read Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer in verse 30, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said to him, "Believe on," if you have an amplified Bible, it says, take yourself out of your own keeping and put yourself into his keeping and trust yourself to his keeping, and you shall be saved. It goes further with the idea of what biblical faith really means than just something intellectually in your mind. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In other words, they believe on him. He's ministering to them in the Philippian jailer's home. And if they believe on him, they'll be saved. If you believe on him, you'll be saved. But you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did that mean? What does that mean? Well, you believe upon the Lord, Kyrios. I'll say it again. You are going your own way, doing your own thing. And when you believe upon the Lord, meaning two things, it implies his deity, he's God, and it also implies the most literal meaning of Lord means that he's the master, the boss. See, you've been going your way, haven't you? And when you believe upon him as Lord, or confess him as Lord, you're saying, no longer am I Lord. No longer am I, do I have the right to do the things that I was doing, to live like I was living, to do all of these things, to be in control of my life. I'm given to the control to the one that is Lord, to the boss, to the master, the one with maximum authority, to Jesus, to the king, or whatever, however you want to say it. But that's what it means. You believe upon the Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know why Jesus went to the cross? Let me tell you something. You know why Jesus went to the cross? Romans 14 says, for this purpose, for this reason, he both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He went to the cross to take you out from under the lordship of Satan and put you under the lordship of God. That's why he went to the cross, and he did it legally to purchase you completely. Therefore, glorify him in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. I want him to forgive my sins, but he doesn't have any authority to tell me any authority over my life and over my body and what I do. I'll live in sin. I'll do what I want to. All of these kind of things, because it's all by grace. Well, by grace, let me tell you what was by grace. What was by grace is when he went to the cross and hung there and took the penalty of your sin and bore your punishment. That was all by grace. You know what? You didn't add one thing to it, not one of your works, to what he did for you on that cross. But he's always called for your life. Hello. I want to challenge you on this. He has always called for people's lives. Always. 1 Corinthians 6, the scripture that I was quoting there, 1 Corinthians 6, somewhere 19 through 20 something, whatever it is there, it says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Let me tell you something. Your body goes with your spirit. Your spirit goes with your body. You know what? And you're going to express out of your abundance of your heart and out of your spirit the things that you do in your body. Jesus went to the cross to redeem you completely and totally, to purchase you completely and totally, so that you don't have to be under the servitude of the enemy any longer, but the servitude of God. But it's not a dictatorship in a oppressive way or anything like that. It's in a relationship way, a father and a son, or even a marriage relationship of a servitude out of love or whatever, or a love slave, if you want to go back to the Old Testament, where the guy said, I don't want to be free. I love my master. I want to be with him. And so they put a little hole in his ear saying, I'll serve you the rest of my life freely, out of the person's will. That's what we're talking about. And in order for that to take place, there has to be a change in this heart. And that is called regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's called the new birth. That's called God giving you a new nature. And if your nature isn't to go towards God and His ways, I would examine your faith to see if you're even in the faith. The Bible teaches all of these things. It teaches I can't work my way to heaven. I can't earn my salvation. There's nothing that I can do to redeem myself. It teaches I need a Savior. But it also teaches I need a new Lord. All right. So right here in Acts 16:31, he said, believe on the Lord. Okay, you've been going your way, now let him have the control. You know why people's lives don't change? Because they don't come to the end of themselves and give up. You know why I said the sinner's prayer hundreds of times and my life never changed? Because I never came to the end of myself and gave up. But when I came to the end of myself and gave up in the early 1970s, nobody had to say there's been a change in him because everybody could see it was there. Amen? Because I believed on the Lord. Up until that time, I was Lord, which equaled Satan being Lord is all it equaled to. Okay? All right? He said, believe on the Lord, but you also need to be delivered from sin. Not only to come under his authority, but you need to be delivered from sin and from its penalty. So he said, believe upon Jesus, the Lord Jesus. The word Jesus means God is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. It's talking about the Saviorhood, the one that went to the tree, the one that went to the cross, that paid the price for our sin to deliver us legally from the penalty of guilt and condemnation. And also from the power of sin, not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. You do need him as your Savior. And that is presented in his word, in his name, Jesus. But it says also that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an office. That wasn't a name. That was an office. Someone anointed to step in that office, to rule and to reign. That was his kingship. He was crucified on the cross because the accusations that was written above that cross said, King of the Jews. That's why he was crucified. And he was calling people on an individual basis to come under his king, into his kingdom, under his authority, under the authority and rule of God. Receive this gift of righteousness through his shed blood, but come under the authority of God and come out from under the lordship or kingship of the God of this world. Because in this world, Matthew 13 says there's a mixture of the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. There's a mixture. You're in one or two camps. Which one are you in? Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible defines it here, you will be made whole. Says saved. Saved is a medical term, really, that talks about someone that was sick and afflicted and beat up and torn down, and now they've been put back together like Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, had a great fall, and all the king's men and the horses or whatever, however that goes, couldn't put him back together again. But you know what? Jesus puts people back together again and makes them whole. Be saved. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and baptized him and all of his family immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all our house. That Philippian jailer says, I'll go down into the baptism, into the waters of baptism and identify with Christ, typifying his death, his burial, and his resurrection into a new way of life, a new kind of life in union with Christ. I will publicly profess him as Lord, as Christ, as Savior, of all he is. It was the public demonstration, and they went right in the middle of the night, and he was baptized. I'm just saying that's what they did. I'm not saying anything more than that. All right. Question number three. Read Luke 6:46 says, and why? Jesus said this. He says, why are you using these magical words that don't mean anything? Paraphrase. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? All right. So the question here, what does Lord imply? The word Lord implies master, ruler, boss, one has the right to control our lives. The word also implies deity, as I said before. Now, what we're talking about, we're not talking about being perfect people. We do make mistakes and we do sin, because the same Bible that says, why do you call me not Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say, also says if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. We make mistakes. But I tell you what, your heart should say, God, I want to do your will. If your heart doesn't say, I want to do your will, there's something wrong. I would say this. I didn't take it further. If your heart does not say, God, I want to do your will, I really doubt you're converted. Because that's really what conversion means. To turn around, to go another way. That's really what repentance means. To have a change of mind and heart that turns around and causes you to go a different direction. That's what really belief in the Lord Jesus means, is you're taking his whole person and you're following him. And implied in the word follow means that you go along with, you know, if you're following somebody, you're going along their direction. You're not going that direction. I can fall down if I'm following somebody and walk in a hole and fall down. But I can get up and keep following him. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we make mistakes and we do things, we fall down, but we get up and we keep following him. You know what? Faith causes us to keep following him. Matthew 1:21, question number four. Matthew 1:21, verse 20, Mary, thy wife, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Maybe I should read that again. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from the penalty of their sins. It really didn't say that. It said his name will be Jesus and he will save people, deliver them from their sins. Not only from the penalty of their sins, but the power of sin. Read the whole book of Romans. Okay? There's two things that he did. He delivered us from the penalty of our sins, but he delivered us from the power of sin. Therefore, Romans 6 says it's no longer our master. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lust, because it's not your master anymore, because Jesus delivers us not only from the penalty of our sins, but the power of sin. The grace of God did that, folks. The grace of God delivers from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. The grace of God does that. I would say it's the only thing that can do that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. The grace of God delivered me from the penalty, but from the power as well. Okay. Question number five. Luke 23:2. And they began to accuse him, just Jesus. The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, Jesus, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king. So So what does the word Christ imply? The word actually means anointed one. It was only used of in the Old Testament of someone being anointed into an office such as a priest or a king. And in most of the instances in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, it's talking about being anointed into the office of a king. Christ, a king. Let me see if I can find this real quick. Look at Acts chapter 17. And this is the Apostle Paul, the great messenger of grace and his gospel of grace. And this is what he preached. In Acts 17, verse 6, "And when they found them not," I was looking for Paul, "they drew Jason and certain other brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come here also.'" Talk about the Apostle Paul. He's come. We've heard about what he's done all over the world. He's turned the whole world upside down through his preaching of the gospel. "Whom Jason," verse 7, "whom Jason has received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." You know why they're looking for Paul to try to arrest him? Because he was going around declaring in his gospel that there was another king, one Jesus, which is against the Roman law. There's only one king, that's Caesar. Paul was preaching there was another king. Caesar's not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar's not king, Jesus is king. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It says, read question number 5. Read Romans 1:16. I only have a couple of minutes here. Romans 1:16 from the King James Version says this. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it," the good news of Christ, "is the power of God to save you unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein," within this preaching of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, by faith," or "from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I want you to notice that something that we've overlooked about the preaching of the gospel is that Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," which means good news, and this is the good news. It's Christ. It's his person. It's who he is. It's not his offices. All right? It's not his benefits, what you can get out of him. It's him. He's the good news to save you. And if you believe upon him, in him, is all of the things that he's accomplished on your behalf. But the good news is him. Look at this. If you turn over in Romans chapter 1, you're there with me in verse 1. It says, "Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, someone with the divine authority to speak a message. He's separated unto this good news of God," verse 3, "that concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God that concerns Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the center of it is Jesus Christ our Lord. Not these familiar little phrases that we use when we're trying to deal with people. We need to lead people to him. Look at John 6. I got 2 minutes. John 6, 54. Jesus said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The question is, when you eat something, what does that imply? First of all, it means that you take it in, all of it, and in a sense, what you eat becomes your life and becomes your strength. When you eat a piece of beefsteak, you're taking that cow or whatever, that piece of into your digestive system, and the digestive system is breaking it down. And you know what? You've got energy to go off of, and that energy is because that person, which is not a person, that animal was dissimulated or simulated into your system and became your energy in your life. Jesus said, you got to take me, eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, he's saying, you take me. If you take me, you'll have eternal life. In taking me, it'll break down and your life will be a reflection of my life because you've taken me. Not a little bit of me, but me. Not something you like about him, but him. Amen? Saved by the bell. God bless you. Have a great day.